hear their stories. Guys, how we doing? Good. Wow. All right. It's a good weekend. Well, listen, I'm Paul. I'm one of the pastors here. We're in week two of a series called The Bones Are Good. And we are talking about how to build a life where the house don't fall when the bones are good, right? There's a song, maybe you've heard it, and we're taking some lines from that song and focusing in on some things that will help us build strong lives that last even in crazy, tumultuous times like right now. And so today we're gonna focus in on this idea of a house that doesn't fall. What does it look like to build family in a way that's going to last, in a way that's going to withstand storms? We're pumped that you're here with us, whether you're here in the room with us or watching online, catching up online. We're just excited about where we're going and what we're talking about. And a couple things that I get to brag on today, but before I do, I just want to throw a reminder out there that, hey, you're safe being here. We are keeping this building absolutely as clean as we can. And I know there's new mask orders and different stuff that's going on all over the place, but we have invested a ton to make sure that the air in here is safe. We're cleaning the building like crazy and making sure that you can be here safely. So rest easy and know that we're doing absolutely everything we can. But I get to brag on our family ministry team. Yes, absolutely. And thank you to all of you guys who are spending so much extra time cleaning the building and doing what you're doing, because we couldn't do all of what we're doing to be here without you guys. So thank you. But I'm going to brag on our family ministry team for a minute. You know, everything has been canceled this year, right? Including our summer camp. We couldn't go where we normally go. But our team stepped up and decided we were going to do camp anyway, right here on campus. And so last week we had summer camp, best week ever, revamped. We had 72 teenagers here all week long. We had 4 teenagers give their lives to Christ this week, which is just incredible. So pumped about that. My favorite, though, they had prom night Friday night. They slept here Friday night. But my favorite was they did this thing called Ice Cream from Heaven, which is where the leaders stand up on the roof of the lodge and throw ice cream down into the parking lot. And it was right outside the window of my office. So I'm like working and going, can I get out there? Can I pass for a 14-year-old maybe? I don't think that would work out. But they are not stopping. This team is just a bunch of rock stars. And this next week now, they're going out to the park with the elementary school kids for Grace Kids Extreme. And so it's going to be an incredible week starting tomorrow. If you have a kid going into kindergarten through sixth grade, make sure that you check that out. There's a flyer in your bulletin about it. But we would love to have you join us and be a part of what's going on in the park this upcoming week. And then just because, you know, we didn't have anything else to do and we wanted to stay busy this summer, we are also, the end of July, July 31st and August 1st, we're hosting a Promise Keepers simulcast event here in this room, okay? So we would love all the men to be here, any man 12 years old and up, we would love for you to come to bring nephews, bring sons, bring grandsons, and we would love for you to be here for that Friday night and Saturday morning. So Denny is going to be out there taking signups. There's a link in your bulletin. You can check that out, but make sure you're here for that two-day event. All right, guys? All right. Well, as Pastor Rick is away and getting some rest and some time with his family, we are jumping into this series called The Bones Are Good, and we're going to talk about family, okay? Now, let me give a caveat, okay? Because already, as soon as we bring up family in church, some of you already go, oh, great. Right? Because what we automatically expect is, hey, if you're not like mom, dad, 2.5 kids, a dog, and a car in the garage in the suburbs, you're not doing it right. And there's this baggage and this guilt because we immediately go, man, my family's messy. Well, listen, you're not going to find a clean American dream family in the Bible. In fact, the one that we're going to look at today, I think is actually the strongest, healthiest family you can find anywhere in the Bible. And I think you're going to be surprised who's in it and what this family looks like. But if you read just like the book of Genesis, you're going to find all kinds of messed up, crazy families. And maybe you do have a family that looks a little bit more Leave It to Beaver and mom and dad are still married and you've got the kids and the stuff going on. That's great. Guys, there's nothing wrong with that. And do that well. But you need to know that that's not the only way to do family. So as we dive in today, I want to just ask you to be open-minded and open-hearted today and ask the question, what does it look like for me to take my family, my story, my history, and make out of it something really, really great? Before we dive in, I want to just poke at that a little bit. Because every family has a story, right? Every family has a history. Every family has its pain and its heartache and its wandering journey to wherever you are now. And the longer I work with people, the more I realize it doesn't really matter what people look like or their family looks like on the outside. As you get to know them, you hear their stories, everybody's got pain. Even if they do look like that perfect Leave It to Beaver, you know, kids lined up in matching polo shirts kind of family. They got their junk too. We all do. So I want you to just hold in your mind for a second, what is it that comes to mind when you think about family? What is it that stands out and sort of casts a shadow over you? Maybe it's a person. Maybe there's a person in your family who just has that big personality and everything is built around that one person's personality or their career. They just cast a shadow over the whole family and everybody else is there or something. Their wife, their kid, their husband, their niece, their nephew, their cousin. Maybe it's a word or something that's happened in your family. Maybe it's blended. Maybe it's the word divorce or death or cancer or infertility. Maybe it's a word like biracial. Maybe you're that glue person that everybody else like comes to you and you fix all the problems and you're like the Band-Aid in your family and everybody else is like, oh, as long as they're around, things are going to work out. Maybe it's a word like prison or addiction. But as we start this and as we talk about where we want to go, that the problem with all of those words and labels and things and people and the things that sort of hang over us when we think about family is if we let shame and anxiety come at us because of that, we can't hear the good stuff. We can't learn. We can't grow. We can't go anywhere. And so we're going to start by just holding that out in front of us. There's nothing we can do about it. It's our reality, right? And we're going to go to God and we're going to pray and we're just going to acknowledge and be honest about the fact that, God, this is where I'm at, this is where I'm starting, but I don't want this to close me off so that I can't hear from you. Okay, so why don't we pray together? Father, we come to you as we get started with our story so far. And that story has big wounds in it. And it has detours and it has pain and it has stuff that we wish we could erase and we're tempted to think that we're ineligible to have any sort of successful, clean, pretty American dream type family. And maybe we even think we're ineligible to do anything worthwhile for you in the world because of what our story has in it. And so God, we want to acknowledge that with you. We want to ask for your help because we know that those feelings are going to tempt us to close off and not be able to hear you, but we want to hear you. And we want to move forward from where we are. And we want to build a better future. So we ask that you would give us the ability to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we jump in, we're going to spend a little bit of time in this little book in the Old Testament named Ruth. And if you know the story, you may already be surprised that I'm telling you that I think this is actually the healthiest, strongest family in the whole Bible. And maybe you have another family in mind, and we can talk afterwards, and you can tell me what you think. We can talk about it. But I just think I've had a hard time finding a stronger, healthier family than what we see in this book. And as we go through it, I think you're going to be surprised not only by who these people are, but by the environment they lived in. And so if you have notes, maybe you grabbed a bulletin as you were coming in, or you've got it pulled up on the app or on your computer at home, but go ahead and take a look at this with me, okay? I can build a good bones family even in the midst of, first, a messy world. I can build a good bones family even in the midst of a messy world. Now, I think you and I both know world's a little messy right now. Can we acknowledge that, right? And some of you, especially you guys that have young kids like me, you're going, this is the conversation I'm having to have with my six-year-old right now? Like, seriously? This is the world I have to raise my kids in? And I'm not just talking about 2020 and all the craziness of that. I'm talking about everything for the past, like, 30 years. Sometimes we think that just because of the nature of the world that we live in and the things that are going on all around us, we're just not going to be able to have the family that we feel like we want. Okay? Well, I want to give you a glimpse of the world that this book takes place in. Okay? So this is the very first sentence, the very first chapter of the book of Ruth. You can look at it in your outline up on the screens, or you can grab your Bible, you can open that up or open it up on your phone. Okay? But this is how the book starts. It says, in the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. Now we're one sentence in and we got already two huge pieces of bad news. Now, maybe you grew up in church going to Sunday school and stuff, and you hear about the time of the judges and you're like, oh yeah, that was really cool. Because Samson was around and he was really strong and Gideon did that cool stuff and Deborah was around. Listen, guys, I'm not saying your Sunday school teacher lied to you, okay? Because if they had told you the truth about the book of Judges, you would have had nightmares to this day, okay? But Judges is like the darkest, most depressing, terrible, disgusting period in all of Israel's history. And if you don't believe me, just go read the last three chapters today when you get home and try not to throw up, okay? It's filthy stuff. There's this sentence that shows up again and again and again and again in the book of Judges. It says there was no king in Israel and everybody just did whatever they wanted. Well, we know how well that goes, right? We've lived at times in that kind of a world where everybody goes, just do whatever you feel like. Okay, so it's this really, really, really dark time. And then on top of that, you throw in a famine. There's no food. So I want you to understand, this is one of the things I love about the book of Ruth, is it's not this great family that exists in this pretty, clean, nice, suburban world where there's no crime and everybody has enough to eat. And everybody's got an extra car to loan to the neighbors if theirs breaks down. That's not the world we're talking about. We're talking about a nasty, filthy world where nobody's making good decisions and there's no food. Okay? And so here's what happens. It says, a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. So they're just trying, they move out of the country. And by the way, Moab is a place, they hate each other right now. Israel and Moab. Moab, at some point during the period of the judges, we don't know if it was before or after these events happened, but they enslaved Israel for 18 years. They had these ruthless kings that were killing people and making them slaves. So it's not like they're like going over to Canada and everything's good, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about going to enemy territory because you have to go there to survive. So it's not like it's this clean situation that they're living in, but you know what? Neither's ours. So if you've ever thought that the messy world around you makes it impossible for you to build a strong bones family, sorry. It's not how it works. In fact, that's the best place. Because that's where we need the good families, guys. So then, we see that we can build a strong bones family even in the midst of a messy past. Even in the midst of a messy past. You got a messy past? Anybody? Yeah, me too, right? And I'm not even just talking about your decisions. I'm talking about stuff that's happened to you. Stuff that's happened in your life that you couldn't control. Stuff that happened before you were even born. All of us have a messy past. And we think, for some reason, that that means we can't have a better future. We think that yesterday dictates what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we see, here's what happens, okay? Elimelech is this guy's name, the name of the dad in this family that takes his wife Naomi and his two sons, and they go to Moab, okay? It says, then Elimelech died. Thanks, guy. You pick us up and move us to a place where everybody hates us, and then you die on us. Okay, so Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. So the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah and the other a woman named Ruth. This is where we first meet her. But about 10 years later, so for 10 years, they're hanging out and trying to figure out how to live, right? And there's a problem. Nobody's having kids, which is a big deal back then. Okay? About 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion, that's the two sons, they died. So this left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. You notice it's all only the men that are making all the decisions here? And they're not good ones, okay? Spoiler alert. These are not great decisions. These dudes are scared, running away from everything, and then they die. And we have these three women who are left alone staring at each other going, what do we do now? Okay, so this past, this starting place for this family, it's not clean and nice and happy. It's messy. It's a messy past. And then all of this results in a messy situation. A messy situation. Maybe you're in a messy situation. You're going, there's no like easy answers here to any of what's going on. And sometimes we think that our situation and the fact that it's too late to change some of it means that we can't have the life we know we need. We know God wants for us. Let me just tell you, there's three main characters in this story. Okay, three main characters. We've met two of them. The first one is Naomi. Naomi is an aging widow with two dead sons. Okay, an aging widow with two dead sons. Then we have Ruth. Ruth is the childless foreign widow. She's going to end up in Israel, but she's the foreigner. She's the outsider. She's the immigrant. She doesn't have kids. She's alone in the world. She's like hanging on to Naomi by a thread. Then we have Boaz, who's this aging single guy. That's the family. It's quite a family, huh? I mean, maybe it looks a little more like your family and mine than it does like this picture-perfect cookie-cutter thing that we've been sold by our culture is what we're supposed to be doing. That's made us think that if we don't have just that, that we're not enough, that there's something wrong with us, that we've done it wrong. So how do we do this? Even starting from something like that, how do we build family God's way? Well, this is a story. So we're going to kind of have story time. Can we do that? Pretend it's like preschool and you got a snack and then you're going to take a nap later. Can we do that? Okay. Yeah. Really? Oh, yeah. Okay. You still have to write stuff down. You still have to pay attention, okay? If you fall on the floor, like if you fall asleep that soon, then somebody's going to have to pick you up and put you back in your seat. Okay, but as we look at this story, we're gonna make some observations about what it looks like to build a Good Bones family. So the first thing we see is I build a Good Bones family when I risk my comfortable present for a better future. When I risk my comfortable present for a better future. Now, Ruth wasn't necessarily comfortable. She's got a dead husband and no place to live and no food. But the fact is, there was a certain level of she is among her people, right? She's at least in a place where they know her, where she belongs. But she takes this risk, okay? And if we fast forward through the story, so we've had Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, they're all dead, okay? So we have these three women staring at each other going, what are we going to do, right? And so Naomi finds out that back in Bethlehem, back at home in Israel, the famine's over. There's food again. And she knows that, now who knows what's happened over the past 10 years. But theoretically, she has her husband's old house and land and everything else that technically is still hers. Now, who knows who's living there now? But technically, she's supposed to be able to go back and gain access to that. So she at least has some hope of survival. And so she decides she's going to go back and give it a shot, see what happens. And these two girls, Ruth and Orpah, they follow her, right? And she turns around and she looks at them. She goes, girls, I love you, but I can't help you. I mean, what do you want me to do? You got a better chance of surviving if you stay here because these are your people. And so Orpah, I mean, who knows? Maybe she had a dad or a cousin or an uncle or somebody who was willing to take care of her. She goes back. She goes back to Moab. Nothing wrong with it. It's her people, right? But Ruth clings to Naomi is what the Bible says. And if you've heard one verse in the book of Ruth, this is the one, right? She says this in Ruth 1:16-17. It says, Ruth answered, please don't tell me to leave you and go home. I will go where you go. I will live where you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will die where you die and be buried beside you. It's a huge risk. Ruth's leaving everything she's ever known to go live with people who hate her. She's one of them. Why? Here's what I think. I think that over the course of those 10 years, I think she heard Naomi talking about her God. And I think she heard Naomi talking about her people and what it was like to live in Israel. See, Naomi didn't choose to leave. And I think Naomi still loved the place where she grew up. And I think Naomi still loved the people that she grew up with. And I think Naomi still knew that God was going to bless her there. And Naomi knew the laws that God had put in place to protect people just like her. And so Ruth, in making this decision of what she's going to do, she knew something. Something had happened, something that she had learned over the course of that 10 years about that place and those people and that God made her say, you know what, I think it's worth it. I think I actually have a better chance of surviving and building the life I want there than I do even here among my own people. And so she goes with Naomi and takes this risk. So what for you is the risk? What's the risk right now? To make the future in your family different from that status quo, comfortable place where you've been so far. Because the truth is, in any family that builds a strong bones family, you can go back and you can point to at some point or another, there was someone who stepped up and decided they were going to do things a little bit differently. They were going to stay married when everybody else was quitting. They were going to handle money differently. They were going to maybe move across the country and get out of the situation and try something different. They were going to quit manipulating. They were going to quit drinking. They were going to do this. They were going to they were going to go ahead and get married when everybody else was just coasting. Are you going to be that one? For me, for my family, it was a move across the country about 12 years ago now. We were comfortable. Things were good. Our son was 4 months old. But God was pushing us out of the nest. And for 2 years, God did so much more than what we ever imagined. And so much about who our family is today is a result of things that happened during that 2 year period. And sometimes it takes someone deciding that they're going to make different decisions than what everybody else is doing in order to build a different future for a family. And Ruth was the one who was willing to do that. And everything that we read, I mean, imagine how short and boring this story would be. Three guys die. Naomi goes home. That's it. If Ruth doesn't take a risk, right? Then the next thing we see is that a good bones family, they treat every person with dignity, generosity, and respect. They treat every person with dignity, generosity, and respect. And again, that starts with somebody. It doesn't matter if it's mom, dad, kid, cousin, uncle, or friend that always shows up and eats the food at the house. I was that guy in high school. It doesn't matter who it is. Who decides, you know what, this is going to be a family and a place where everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, No matter how they talk or how much money they have or what they wear or what they put on their body or where they come from or what language they speak or whatever, it doesn't matter. They're a human being who deserves dignity, honor, and respect. See, Good Bones family, that's how they operate. And I want to tell you about a law. I want to tell you a part of the story that you can't get just reading this, okay? So bear with me. I want to help you understand this, okay? There's this law that God put in place. This was all God's idea because there's some people that God talks about all the time that he really, really loves, that he really, really cares about. People just like Ruth and Naomi. See, God loves women. God's all about women. God's all about foreigners, immigrants, and the poor. God's all about orphans and widows. And so he puts these things in place. He puts these laws in place for the landowners, for the farmers. And he says, listen, when you're harvesting your fields, whether you're growing corn or wheat or barley or whatever, when you go to harvest your fields, you cut down the plants, okay? And then when you pick them up, if some of it falls to the ground, you have to leave it there. Can't go back a second time and make sure you got everything. And you can't go all the way out to the corners of your field. Why? Because there will always be, in Israel, there will always be the poor. There will always be foreigners. There will always be immigrants. There will always be people like Ruth and Naomi. And God planned ahead because he knew this was going to be the case. And he made it illegal for farmers to take everything that they had grown. Because he wanted to make sure that if you were new around town and you were just trying to get on your feet, that you would have a place to go. If you were willing to take the initiative and do the work, you could go to any field anywhere during harvest and you could pick up whatever you could carry and that would be your food until you could figure out what you were going to do. This was the plan that God put in place. So we jump back into the story, right? Ruth and Naomi, they show up back in Bethlehem. Naomi knows about these laws, and there were laws like this other places, but God put them specifically in Israel for situations exactly like this. And so Naomi says to Ruth, hey, listen, go find the nearest field. It's harvest time. The barley harvest is happening right now. So go find the nearest field and walk behind the workers. And anything you see on the ground, go ahead and pick up and bring home and we'll be able to eat until we can get our feet under us and kind of figure out what to do. And that's another thing I love about this is they have some time. They don't have to freak out and do something immediately right away. They have time to be able to make a good decision about what life is going to look like long term for them. These two women who are on their own trying to figure things out, who've been away from home for 10 years. And one of them's a foreigner. And so Naomi sends the foreigner into the field and says, hey, pick up whatever you can carry. Well, she goes there right at sunrise and she's working and working and working and it's a hot day and she's sweating and pretty soon it's the field of a guy named Boaz and he comes out to check on things to see how it's going. It's about lunchtime and he talks to one of his workers and he sees Ruth off in the distance. He says, hey, who's that? I don't recognize her. Now this is small town, okay? Everybody knows everybody. Everybody's heard Naomi's back and she brought somebody with her, right? So everybody's in the loop here. And Boaz says, hey, who is that? And the first thing they say is, I don't know who she is, but she's a darn hard worker. She's been out here sweating since sunrise without a break. But I think I heard her name's Ruth. And immediately Boaz knows. Oh, she's the one who came back with Naomi. So here's what Boaz does. He goes and talks to her and he says, listen, stay here. Don't go anywhere else. I will make sure that you're fed. And he talks to his workers and he says, listen, guys, I know you're good workers, but I want you to be a little sloppy. I want you to drop some extra. And yeah, she's cute, right? So he's kind of interested already. He says, hey, maybe you even hand her some. And when you guys take a break, invite her over with you. Make sure she has water. And when we have dinner tonight, we're gonna keep her with us. And so here's what happens throughout the course of the day. She's like more than she can carry, right? And she has the meals with them. And here's Naomi's like sitting at home waiting around. It's a long day, right? And she's expecting Ruth to come home going, well, here's breakfast. I'm going to have to go work again tomorrow to make sure we have some food for lunch, right? And so Ruth, they eat and then they give her like a doggy bag Right? And then they're like, hey, here, can we make sure everything's bundled up? Like, do you need a cart and some donkeys to take all this home? And so Ruth is like knocking on the door of the house like, Mom, open the door. And she doesn't know any better. She's new in town, right? And Naomi sees what Ruth comes home with and goes, where did you go today? What happened? And Ruth, in her sweet innocence, goes, some dude named Boaz? Is this not normal? Right? Now, here's the other thing. The other thing that God put in place. See, God put this law in place that family takes care of family. And he put a law in place that said, hey, there are going to be over time, sometimes, when women are left unprotected. And because I want to make sure that no woman is ever left completely unprotected, if her husband dies and she doesn't have a son to take care of her, whoever the closest male relative is, it's his job. Until she has a son who grows up and can take care of her, it's his job, whether it's a brother or an uncle or a cousin or whoever. It's a thing called a kinsman redeemer. Okay? So you are responsible for the family members left unprotected in your family. Well, what Naomi knows is that Boaz is that guy. He's related to them. He was related to Elimelech, her dead husband. And so when Naomi hears the name Boaz, she goes, oh, okay. I see what's going on here, right? And Boaz is this guy who is treating Ruth with unbelievable dignity and respect and generosity. And here's what I love. Please don't miss this. Boaz is pouring out generosity on Ruth, right? Why? Because that's what God said to do. And yeah, he was a little more generous than he legally had to be, but this was God's idea. This was something that God set up to make sure that in a situation exactly like this, that a woman exactly like Ruth, who was an immigrant, foreigner, widow, was taken care of, no questions asked. That's what Israel was, guys. That's what God's people were, because God set it up that way. And it was illegal for Boaz to do anything else. And so Boaz is this guy who sees everyone. And I know why. Maybe you don't know why. Boaz's mom used to live in a city called Jericho. Her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute and a foreigner. And Boaz's dad married her anyway. So he's used to this kind of thing. You're going to find out what family this is here in a minute. So Ruth comes home, trying to carry everything, right? So over time, what happens? You know what happens. We're watching the movie and the music's getting bigger and sweeter, right? And she's going to the field every day through the harvest. And Boaz sees her and he's like, what's up? She's like, hey, Boaz. Right? For a couple weeks, like things are going, you know, and Ruth and Naomi, they're kind of living their life and things are going okay. And then finally, Naomi goes, you know what? I think it's time to go ahead and move this forward. Let's take the next step. Now, we got to flash back for a second. You know how they do that in the movies? Something's coming that you're not going to understand unless you go backwards a little bit. Okay, so we're going to rewind in the Bible a little bit for a second because there's this weird thing that's about to happen with Boaz's coat. Okay, and if you don't know about what's going on, you might think all kinds of weird, crazy things about what happens in this story. So let's talk about Joseph for a second. Okay, we're going to rewind all the way back to Genesis. We have this other really messed up family. Like I said, not a lot of healthy families in the Bible. Okay, so Joseph is one of 12 brothers. He's the guy with the Technicolor dream coat that you've heard of. Okay, so Joseph gets this coat from dad. And this coat, well, let's just say this. Don't have a favorite child, first of all. If you have a favorite child, do not give them a t-shirt that says, "Dad said I'm the favorite." Okay? This is what actually happens in this family. Joseph gets this coat from Dad that not only says I'm the favorite, but what it means is that he's the legal firstborn, which means when Dad dies, he gets twice as much money as everybody else. No wonder they tried to kill him. He's an arrogant little jerk. Right? And so we have this messed up thing, but it helps us realize that coats, cloaks, okay, they actually had a symbolic value in that culture, and it symbolized who you were, what your name was, and symbolically going under someone's cloak or under somebody's coat meant you were asking for their protection. You can read about Elijah and Elisha. There's a similar kind of story, and it's not explained. Okay, but when Elisha goes and throws his cloak over Elijah or Elisha, Elisha goes, "Oh, can I go say bye to my kids or to my parents?" Okay, so everybody knew what these cloaks symbolize, and so here's what happens: Naomi goes to Ruth and she says, "Hey, listen, here's how this works. Okay, all these guys they're out there working all day long, and then they have dinner and they hang out and you know." Eat and drink for a little while, and then they just sleep there. They roll up in their coat, and they sleep there, and they get back to work. I mean, this is hard work stuff, this harvest stuff. So she says, listen, he's going to be out there tonight. He's going to be asleep, okay? You just go out there. You lay down at his feet, and you take his cloak, and you put it over you like a blanket. He's going to wake up. He's going to know what's going on. She's proposing. She's going to him, and she's saying, hey, will you put your name, your protection over me? And he knows this. Now, first, he's a little disoriented, okay, because he wakes up in the middle of the night. There's a woman sleeping at his feet, and she's got a cloak over him, and he's going, who is this, and am I engaged right now? And then he sees that it's Ruth, and his first response is, wow, really? Like, he's a little sheepish? Yeah, because he's this older, single guy. And he goes, you've really chosen me? Over the younger men, over the richer men? Like, really? This is what you want? And so she says to him, hey, you're our kinsman redeemer. You're the one with the responsibility to take care of my family. Life is good, right? Because he's like, okay, let's do this. But there's a problem. You know there's going to be a problem, right? Because you've watched the movies and you know, and it's like, oh no, we have to have a twist. Okay? But before I tell you, I want you to write this down. Okay, a Good Bones family does this. I'm willing to do the right thing even when it costs me. Okay? And this is where the problem comes in. So fill this in your notes. I build a Good Bones family when I do the right thing even when it costs me. And we're going to see this in Boaz. Okay? So if we're watching the movie, right? Everything's good and the music is great and now they're engaged sort of and it's like they're there and it's still dark and the sun's about to come up and they're having this conversation. We're like, yay! And there's friends in the bushes like taking Instagram pictures and stuff. I got carried away. But then the music changes and we get that dun, dun, dun. And I can't do it by myself. So I need you to help me. And you, if you're eating food, chew quickly because you have to do this too at home, okay? So we need the dun-dun-dun noise, but it needs to be way louder and way bigger, and you guys have to do it, okay? Are you with me? This is going to be really awkward if you say nothing right now. Okay. All right, here we go. This is your best. You guys are auditioning right now for a real Hollywood movie. We don't have movie theaters right now. This is the best we've got. Okay, so here we go. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yes. Okay. So here's what happens. In the course of this conversation, Boaz says this. It's in your notes. Boaz says, you're right. I am a close relative to you. We can get married and we'll be happy forever and it'll be great. But there's another dude. Dang it! There's a relative even closer than I am, and he has first claim on this thing. And there's actually two things going on, okay? There's two parts of this whole kinsman redeemer. One of it is Elimelech's land and his house and all this stuff, okay? And a kinsman redeemer, if he would buy that land, he could basically take over and care for it for a period of time until the son was old enough to take it over, right? And during that time, it might be beneficial for him because he could, you know, harvest the crops and he could make some money off the land. But if there was a woman involved, then he had to marry her until she could have a son, until he could grow up and take over. So we have both things going on. So here's what happens, okay? Boaz says to Ruth, he says, listen, go home to Naomi. I'm going to figure this out today, okay? Boaz has every opportunity right now to take a shortcut. And don't we all? I mean, there's always a chance to scheme and to plot and to plan and to take a shortcut. Especially in our world, like what in the world now takes more than 9 seconds? There's always a shortcut. There's always some way to get what you want without having to do it right. And Boaz, he can lie, he can scheme, maybe not tell this guy the whole story, or maybe he can just go marry her and pretend he didn't know. And then it's too late. Oh, sorry, my bad, right? And whether we're talking about your money or your family or your kids or your business, there's always a shortcut you can take. They're everywhere. Sometimes nobody blame you. I mean, we can't blame this guy. He's getting old, wants to be married. He's in love with this girl. She's actually in love with him too. He's wanted this for a really long time, and everything that he wants is right there in his hands. But he can't have it just yet. If he takes a shortcut, he can get it and make sure. If he does it right, there's this huge risk, right? So here's what Boaz does, and this is in Ruth 4. He actually is exactly the man we think he's going to be because of what we've seen from him so far. And so he goes to this public place, to the city gate where legal stuff always happened, and he goes and he finds this other guy. And he gets 10 other people, 10 witnesses to witness this conversation to make sure everything that is discussed and everything that happens is above board. And he goes to this guy and he says, listen, we both know Naomi's back. We both know Elimelech's land is available, and we both know that we're related and you're first in line. Okay? And so if you want it, it's yours. It's your responsibility, actually, to take care of this family. And the guy says, sure, I'll take it. No! I don't want him to say yes. I want him to say no, right? Because this becomes a really sad, depressing story because Boaz goes, okay, and he has to leave, and Ruth has to marry this dude she doesn't even know, and it's terrible, right? And so Boaz says, hey, hold on, wait a second. That's not the whole story. Okay, there's the land, but there's also a woman. But here's what I love about the way that Boaz handles this. He lets the guy know. He says, listen, you're in a no-lose situation here. Because what is your responsibility is to make sure that this family is taken care of. And I want to tell you that if you say no, I say yes. I want this. I want to marry her. I want the land. And I'm next in line. And so if you want it, and you think there's some financial gain or you think she's pretty, like it's yours and I have to stand out of the way, and I will. But I just want you to know there's no risk for you. I'll do it if you don't. And so the guy says, you know what? Take it. He does this weird thing. He takes off a shoe and hands it to Boaz. Okay, it just means, here, you walk in the shoes that I was going to walk in, right? And so we're like, yeah, woo, they get to get married, right? We have a wedding and everything's beautiful, right? But Boaz was unwilling to take a shortcut. He did it right. No matter what. He didn't lie to the guy. He didn't try to manipulate the situation. And strong, solid families, they've got at least somebody. I mean, think about it. Who's that rock? That person who refuses to compromise their integrity. Is it you? Because it can be. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're dad, mom, kid, uncle, aunt, hungry guy. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be the rock. You can be the one who goes, no, we're not doing the shortcut thing. We're going to do it right. And Boaz, over and over and over and over again, he makes the hard decision to do it the right way. And then finally, in a Good Bones family, we receive whatever family God gives me. I receive whatever family God gives me. And I love this. I love the way the story ends. Because you probably know, they get married, right? Pretty soon there's a baby on the way. And it's interesting to me, the scene when the baby's born. Ruth is pregnant. She's given birth to this baby. And the whole community is there. And we have Boaz, and we have Ruth, and we have Naomi. And then there's all these people who've seen this happen. And they go, yeah, that family, they kind of got it figured out. Guys, listen, this is, like, really, that's the family that everybody's looking at and going, yeah, that's what I want. That immigrant woman, these two ladies whose husbands keep dying on them, and that guy that waited so long to get married. Like, that's who we're looking at it going, yeah, that's what I want. Well, yeah. Yeah, because they did it right. And they also invited in anybody and everybody. I mean, this is the birth party for this baby. And it's actually the community of people that names the kid. That's how interwoven, interlocked. And I get it. I mean, I see this all the time. People who have messy families, broken families, families that aren't that pretty cookie cutter thing, they're great at this, going, I don't care. I don't care if you're my blood or not. You're my family. Because they've been there. They've done that. They've been accepted and received by people who didn't have any obligation to them. And honestly, I see this done so much better by international, foreign, minority, and immigrant families. For some reason, something about our white American independence thing, we're not good at this. We're not good at inviting people into our families that are not our blood. But Ruth and Boaz, they were. And so here's what happens when this baby is born. It says, Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. Legally, it was her son. It was the boy that was going to take over this land and this family. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of a guy you may have heard of named David. And this is how Jesus' family ends up in Bethlehem. But what I love is that they're willing to receive whatever God gives them. And, you know, sometimes our family stories don't turn out the way we dream they would. Sometimes we want something that we don't end up being able to have. And we have a choice. Either to spend our lives thinking every day about what we don't have or receiving what God gives us and building what he wants for us. I have a dear friend, the first time I met her, she was teaching a class and I was in the class. She's a college professor. I've known her now for about 19 years. Her name's Dr. Karen Pryor, and I didn't know this at first. I mean, this is not the kind of thing that professors share on day one of class, but she had a dream when she was a little girl about being a mother. She played with dolls like so many other little girls and then grew up, got married, and was ready to have kids. They didn't show up. So they went to doctors and got things checked out, and there were some problems, some physical stuff, and after a while, they realized, we're not going to have that story. And she and her husband, Roy, he's a high school teacher in their town where they live. She's a college professor. They decided, you know what? We can either spend our life mourning that dream we had, or we can just accept the fact that God is sending hundreds of young people into our lives every single day. And me and a few thousand other young people have been loved really, really well by them over the decades of their marriage. And they didn't have the story they wanted, They decided to love the people that were right in front of them and make family out of people that they weren't related to by blood. And I think that's the point, isn't it? I think that's part of what God means when he talks about us and the body of Christ being family. It means that we actually are. And you can do this, these four things. You can do this with anybody. You can make family out of anybody. So as you go today here in a few minutes after we sing another song, I would just challenge you to look around. Ask yourself, who's God given you? Who's right in front of you right now? Hey, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond before we leave, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a minute? Because we talked about how a whole lot of years later, Jesus was born in that same town to another messy family. And Jesus was God here in flesh. And he came to solve a problem. That problem was the fact that every single one of us carries sin, right? We've all done things wrong and made mistakes. And Jesus, he lived in that area, that same spot, for about 30 years. And then he was crucified on a cross. And as he was dying, he said, "Believe in me and I will give to you as a free gift, eternal life and the promise of heaven forever and a family all across the world, all across time and space." And all you got to do is say yes. And so if you started watching or came in today and you didn't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, I just want to give you a chance to settle that here and now. All it takes is a simple prayer to say something like this: "God, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. I've made mistakes, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm trusting in him alone to save me." If you prayed that prayer or something like it, you got a promise from God. You're adopted into his family, and he's never going to change his mind on you. It's a forever deal, period. We would love to help you get started as you walk this journey with him. And so if that was you and you made that decision for the first time today, we'd love to know about it. We're not going to embarrass you or chase you down or anything like that. But if you're online and you're watching, you can connect with us by text. Send a text to the number 313131. Put the word "believe" in there. We'll get back to you, help you get started. And if you're here, you can do that as well. But I would just love to pray for you here in a second. So if that made sense, and for the first time you're placing your faith in Christ for your hope of heaven and the forgiveness of your sins, saying, "Yes, today I place my faith in Christ," would you do me a favor so that I can pray for you with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you just slip your hand up so that I can see it, so I can pray for you? Thank you. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Thank you. Well, God, we come with our stories, with our confusion, with our shame and our wondering about whether or not we're ever going to be able to do this in a way we can be proud of. God, we come with the pain of our family story and all the habits that we've inherited. But we come to you, and we know that this whole thing was your idea. And we know that you have everything you need to be able to help us do better tomorrow than we did yesterday. And so with whatever family we have, with whatever family you're trying to give us, we ask for courage and for faith to make the decisions that you would have us make, to take the risks that you would have us take, to refuse the shortcuts that are offered to us every single day, and to receive the people that you're placing in front of us that may not look like what we thought our family was going to look like. And we thank you that you really have given us everything we need to do this well. In Jesus' name.